Good morning. We're going to be reading Luke 11, 27 through 36. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is the wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the man of God, will the Son of Man be to his generation. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you."
It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and it has now been 5 years in a row that I've been able to stand here in front of you and to open up God's Word and to walk with it together. Now, something's a little bit different about it this year. Every other year that I've been here, Pastor Andy has given me a free swing. But a couple of months ago, he gave me an assignment. And I think he and Ashley walked through the book of Luke and said, "What is the most peculiar verses in the book of Luke? And well, let's get the crazy American to deal with it." And so here we are in Luke chapter 11, looking at verses 27 through 36. And you guys have been walking through the book of Luke, and I think there's a little bit of overlap where Ashley and I from last week, but we're going to jump in and we're going to dive in and we're going to walk through it again today. And the Lord's going to encourage us through His Word, but He's also going to challenge us through His Word, is what He's supposed to do. But I want to begin by telling a story and revealing a name that's probably more familiar to you than it is for my American contemporaries. It's a man by the name of Anthony Flew. Anthony Flew was a British philosopher. He was kind of a leading voice for atheism in the 20th century, and he's a very outspoken critic of Christianity. And he said this, that the onus of proof is on the theist, since atheism is prima facie the more reasonable position. In other words, he believed atheism was correct until someone could prove otherwise. And so Flew would not believe in God until he had more evidence. Now, the good thing is, one of the good things is, but it's not so good, but is that Flew actually changed his mind. In 2004, at the age of 81, before he passed away, he said he believed in the existence of an intelligent designer of the universe. And he said that he believed in a God who made everything, but one who was not involved in the universe that he made. So this famous atheist becomes a deist. Flew was open to the possibility of divine revelation, but he did not believe in the God of the Bible or the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said he needed more evidence to move from deism to Christian theism. Now, you may know people who are just like Flew. Had a chance to speak to a gentleman after the first service, and he said, "I was Anthony Flew till about 4 months ago." And so God changed his life and God has saved him. And you know people may be like Flew, and you may even be one of those people in this room today. There are people, and there were people just like Flew in Jesus's day, who believed in God, but not in Jesus. Some had chosen to become followers of Jesus, while others rejected him and claimed that he was actually from the devil. Others, they wanted more evidence. We saw that earlier in Luke's gospel, in Luke 11. these folks, they would not believe in Jesus until they had more evidence that he actually was the Son of God. And so now on the surface, when we look at this story here, their position seems somewhat reasonable. They wanted more information before making a big decision. They didn't want to jump into something too quickly. They were trying to be careful. They were trying to be discerning. They were trying to be deliberate in their choices. But in our text today, Jesus tells them and he reminds us that they're in danger of walking off a spiritual cliff. He tells them his word demands a response. He tells them that a cold and indifferent and detached approach to him, an approach that wants more evidence, is actually evidence against them. So that's the essence of our text today in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 36. It's that Jesus' message demands a response. And his response to the doubters and the skeptics is that there's a great danger in not responding to him at all. He even says those who reject God's work in him do so because they were filled with darkness and will be judged because of it. And so today's text is about the danger of not responding to Jesus with faith and repentance. And so we're going to see three very practical things today. We're going to see the importance of action. We're going to see the danger of inaction. And then we're going to see the reason we respond the way that we do. And unfortunately, I don't have a PowerPoint for you, so you're going to have to take long notes. You okay with that? No, they must not be. Anyway, you're going to take long notes today. First of all, let's look at the importance of action. Let's start back in verse 27. And Jesus was saying these things, and a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now, in this passage, in the passage just before this, Jesus has cast out a demon. And he's answered some critics who began to have a smear campaign against him. But not everybody in the crowd in that moment was actually a skeptic or a critic. There was at least one woman in the crowd who was so overcome with admiration that she publicly praises Jesus there in verse 27. It's almost like she is amening Jesus in a sermon. Now, some of you may not know what amening a sermon means. In my country, when the pastor says something and the people agree, they say amen out loud. See, like that? Like that? I know for your culture, that's kind of a little bit of a reserve thing to do. We don't do that. But here's one thing, a little secret I will tell you. The more that you amen, that means the preacher goes longer. Okay? So that's why you're quiet, right? And that's why my people are quiet. But this woman is almost like she's amening Jesus' action. Technically, if you look closely in this passage, she's praising Jesus' mom, saying, "What an honor it must be for her to have a son like you." That's what they say about my mom, right, too? All right? But you know, at the time, in the context of this, women were generally expected to be silent, particularly in a mixed crowd or a mixed audience. But she courageously and very publicly expresses her gratitude for Jesus' ministry. Now, in his response, Jesus doesn't say that she's wrong. But he does say in verse 28, you missed the point. Jesus' mother was blessed. But as blessed as Mary was to be Jesus' mom, Jesus says it's even more blessed to hear and to do the word of God. Jesus' mom, Mary, is actually a good example of someone who's heard and obeyed the word of God. God called her to be the mother of the Messiah, and she believed God's word, and she submitted herself to God's will. Now, there are some people who say that Mary should be adored and that she should be worshipped as a result of all that. But I believe that this is a mistake because only God deserves our worship. Rather than an object of praise, Mary is actually an example of faith. As St. Augustine said, Mary was more blessed in accepting the faith of Christ than in conceiving the flesh of Christ. And so Jesus says that truly blessed are the ones who hear the word of God and they keep the word of God. He says biology doesn't bring blessing. Obedience is what brings blessing. And so by the way of application here, what's discerning, when discerning someone's character per se, it's better to believe what they do over what they say. Our actions reveal what we really believe, don't they? And for Jesus, those who hear him preach and respond in faith and repentance are the blessed ones by God. And so that is the importance of action. But then there's also the danger of inaction. Some people, like Anthony Flew, aren't content with a word to hear and to believe and to obey, and so they want to see a sign, right? Jesus senses this in the crowd that day, but he doesn't give in on demand. Rather, he says to those who refuse to respond to his word are actually in grave danger. So in verses 29 through 32, we see the danger of inaction. Let's look at it. And the crowds increase. Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given except the signs of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment, and the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." We see the danger of inaction, and Jesus says there in verse 29 that this generation is a wicked generation. Some of your translations may say evil generation, because they're seeking a sign for him. Because you have to remember what's going on already in the book of Luke. If you're new, you want to read ahead. But if you've been here for a while, you've heard it been preached already that Jesus had already performed many miracles, even one before them that he healed a mute man. So they didn't need more signs. They needed to believe the signs that they already had. And so one writer said it like this: "The fact is that the people who demanded another sign would not have been convinced by it or by any other signs. Their seeking of a sign was not an indication of their willingness to believe if only adequate evidence was provided, but a rationalizing of their unwillingness to believe the perfectly adequate evidence they already had." So they were trying to justify their view with reasons that weren't true. The truth is they didn't need more evidence. The truth is that they didn't believe the evidence that they already had. And like many today, they said, "We need more proof." In order to hide their unwillingness to accept the proof that was already right in front of them. And this is an indictment to those people who say, "Well, I'll believe in God if he gives me a sign." Those people will clamor for signs rather than turning to God. God is what they need, not signs. But they don't want to admit their need, so they call for more proof. But you notice in verse 29, in his mercy, God does give them a sign. He gives them the sign of Jonah. Now, what in the world is this all about? Now, let's remember from our Bible study, and if you haven't studied about Jonah some, I encourage you to go back and do that and remember who Jonah is. We know that Jonah was a prophet who was called by God to go to Nineveh, the capital city of the hated Assyrians of the day. And in response to Jonah's to all of this, Jonah basically purchases a one-way ticket in the complete opposite direction of what God calls him to do. But we know from the story that God's plan was not going to be stopped. And so he sends a storm and he throws Jonah overboard there. And then God sends a great fish and Jonah is swallowed alive. And then we read that the fish begins to vomit him up and Jonah finally goes to Nineveh where he preached that God's judgment was coming and that the people needed to repent. And guess what? They did. To Jonah's surprise, they did. The whole city, even the king, repented as a result of Jonah's preaching. And so Jesus is drawing a connection here between Jonah's ministry and his own ministry. But what is the connection? Jesus is saying that just as Jonah was the sign to the Ninevites, so he is the sign to the generation. But what's the nature of a sign? A sign in the Bible is something something miraculous that reveals God's power and it reveals God's work. And Jesus says that it will be given or that it'll come in the future. So what is the sign? Now, we're kind of left hanging there, aren't we? Luke's gospel doesn't really tell us, and that's when we have to take all of the gospels into one story there and know that Matthew actually tells us what he's talking about here. The sign of Jonah we see in Matthew chapter 12 is that Jesus will give, that sign is basically Jesus that he gives is Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. Just as Jonah was entombed into the belly of a fish and spit out into new life, so also Jesus will be entombed in the belly of the earth and spit out into new life. The sign of Jonah is the death and the resurrection of Jesus. God has given us the sign of Jonah to point us towards his word, the truth of his words. Now, many people wonder, is the gospel really true? Did Jesus live a perfect life? Did God accept his sacrifice for our sin? Can we find eternal life in Jesus? How do we know that we'll live forever if we trust Jesus? And the answer to all of those questions is this: because Jesus rose from the dead. Even Anthony Flew understood the uniqueness of the resurrection, saying this: that religion, it's outstandingly different in quality and quantity, I think, from the evidence offered for the occurrence of most other supposedly miraculous events. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is the sign that God has given to all generations. The good news of the gospel is that God saves sinners through Jesus' death on the cross and his return from the grave. Will this sign be the kind of proof that skeptics want? And the answer to that question is probably not. Nonetheless, it is a sign. We take it or we leave it. If we believe it, we'll be saved. If not, Jesus says, you're in trouble. Now, everyone who believes Jesus died and rose again, we believe this Bible teaches, will receive eternal life. But we have to believe and repent. And in verses 31 and 32 that I just read, Jesus uses two examples from the Old Testament to prove this and to point to something even greater. He first mentions the Queen of the South. Who is he talking about there? Now, there are a lot of different opinions about who he's talking about there. And this is not somebody from Ipswich. That's not who he's talking about there. But he's talking specifically because he's referring back to the Old Testament from something that we see in 1 Kings chapter 10. And here's what we know. In King Solomon's day, a wealthy queen from Sheba visited him because she'd heard about the wealth of wisdom and his wealth and everything else that he had, and she wanted to see those things for herself. So she comes and she tours his treasuries and hears his wisdom, and it takes her breath away. 1 Kings chapter 10 verse 5 tells us. She said to King Solomon, hey, I didn't believe any of the reports that I got back there until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, I was not even told half of what you have. Your wisdom and your prosperity far exceed the reports that I've got. Blessed be the Lord your God. Now, the queen came to verify Solomon's identity and found that it was more than expected. Jesus says that she, the queen, a Gentile, will judge these Jews who aren't accepting Jesus. She responded to Solomon, whereas this generation that he's standing in front of is failing to respond to him, someone who is greater than Solomon. So Jesus' point is simple. The Queen of the South responded to Solomon. They should respond to Solomon. You should respond to Solomon, or to Jesus. I should respond. But Jesus also uses another example. He uses the example of the Ninevites there in verse 32. Again, it's to going along with the Jonah theme here. Jesus contrasts a Gentile response with Jewish rejection here. He's saying that if the pagans in Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching, even you should do the same thing, right? If the people of Nineveh receive Jonah when he comes back from the sea, then the people of Israel should receive Jesus when he comes back from the dead. Jesus uses these Old Testament examples to warn skeptics that it's not safe to remain undecided about him. You see, they had every opportunity to believe. They were in the presence of someone greater than Solomon, someone greater than Jonah. And if they refused to believe and repent, then at final judgment, the queen of the south and the people of Nineveh will rise up and be witnesses against them and will condemn them. Jesus is saying that those who refuse to respond to his word by trusting in him and turning from their sins are in grave danger. Where you spend eternity hangs on what you do with Jesus. At the final judgment, we will be held responsible for what we've done or what we failed to do with Jesus. If we receive Jesus by faith, we'll be standing on judgment day. But if we reject Jesus, then God will reject us forever. But the reason we respond the way that we do, you see, in our unbelief, we think that the problem is outside of us, not inside of us. We say, well, I'll believe God. I'll believe if God will show me one more sign. But that's not really the problem. The sign of the gospel is there. The problem is we don't believe it. This is the point of all these illustrations about light that we see there in verses 33 through 36. Let's read it again together. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. And here we see the reason why we respond the way that we do. The light there in verse 33 is the light of Jesus. He's saying that that his person and work is out in the open for all to see. It's not hiding down in a dark basement somewhere. It's kind of like a lamp in a lighthouse. The truth shines for everyone to see. So if any of us fail to see Jesus, it's not because he doesn't want to be seen. There are plenty of lumens in his lanterns, right? The problem is that our eyes are too dim to see his glory. And Jesus' teaching isn't secretly just disseminated, but it is openly proclaimed. And if someone doesn't respond to him, it's not because the lamp is hidden, it's because the light of the lamp is rejected. In verse 34, Jesus then uses kind of a word picture to illustrate how our response is related to our spiritual perception. If the eye brings in light, the whole person will glow. But this only happens if the eye is healthy, if it wants to receive spiritual truth from Jesus. If the eye isn't healthy, if it makes poor spiritual judgments, then darkness becomes the result. Now, Jesus likes to use this theme, and he's used it in other parts of the gospel. One place particularly that he uses is in John chapter 3, and I'm going to read that to you. In John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world." Amen? "And the people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And so for today, for human beings and humanity, there's a twofold problem here. We have bad spiritual eyes. Luke has already told that us that in his gospel, because we love darkness more than light, or because we prefer evil over God. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says that we can't see God's light in Christ because Satan has put spiritual blinders over our spiritual eyes. And again, the problem isn't that we don't have enough light or that God needs to use a more brilliant light. He's given us the blazing light of the glory of his gospel already. But we can't see it because our hearts are still in darkness. And this is what's wrong with people demanding a sign from Jesus. And while he calls them wicked in verse 29, Jesus was shining a spotlight of love on them, but they couldn't and they wouldn't see it. So they shift the blame, and then they begin to say that the problem is him, when the problem is actually their own inner darkness. And this is why he gives the warning there in verse 35. He's talking to a bunch of religious people. Did you notice that there? Telling them that what they think is light may actually be darkness. And this is a warning for even church people like me and for you. People who know the things about Jesus, but we have not submitted to him as Lord in our life. Maybe you today, you attend church regularly. You're a member of a church. You're baptized. You are morally respectable and even help people out as much as you can. You may think that all of this is light on the outside. All this light on the outside means that you have light on the inside, but inwardly, you're a mess. I'm a mess. You know that your religion is a show, that it's more about performing and conforming to the expectations of people around you. You know there's no deep love for Jesus. You know about your love for your sin and for the things of this world. And Jesus is saying, it's time for an eye check, but it's also time for a heart check. And he says, be careful, because the consequences are too great to be flippant with these things. And then in verse 36, I'm grateful that Jesus ends on a positive note, because he says, if you're full of light and not darkness, you're spiritually healthy. You'll walk in light. You'll reflect light. Your life will be wholly bright. Like a lamp, Jesus' word has lit up your life and made your life shine with spiritual health. And Jesus is saying that those who take in this light will be spiritually healthy, will shine brightly, they will give off his life. But this health is only for those who respond to the gospel of his death and resurrection with faith and repentance. It's for those who hear and those who do the word of God. But what about those of us who have responded to it already? What does it look like for us? And maybe many of you in here in this room have responded to Jesus' gospel. So what does that look like for you today as you walk in 2026? Maybe it's for you, it's this. You have a habitual or a secret sin in your life that you know that needs to be brought out to the light. You know you need help fighting it, but you haven't taken the step to do that. Maybe you've not been a good steward of the resources that the Lord has entrusted to you, and you know that you should be giving to the support of the ministry of the church, but you haven't taken the steps to make that happen. Maybe you know you need to seek reconciliation with someone who's hurt you in the past, but you're putting it off, hoping that the hurt feeling just goes away on its own. Maybe there's one of your children who's struggling in the moment and needs more of your time and your presence. Maybe it's your spouse. You need to spend more time with your spouse, needs more attention. Maybe you have a neighbor, a friend, a coworker who needs to hear the gospel or needs a help or a hand with a project. Even if we're already following Jesus, there are many ways we need to be responding to God's word. And one of the things following Jesus means is committing to a lifelong process of conforming our life to God's word. Jesus' message demands a response initially, but also demands a response perpetually. How is God calling you this morning to respond to him? Responding to Jesus with continual faith and repentance is the result of seeing him for who he is, as the something greater that he's speaking about here. It happens when we see him for the sign that he is. When we see the sign, Jesus Christ, for who he is, and understand that he died for our sins and rose to give us new life, no one has to drag us into responding to him with faith and repentance. We don't demand more evidence like Anthony Flew does. But when we see the beauty of his light, we are drawn into the place that we were made for the place that we belong. So my question for you this morning is, where do you belong? Do you belong in the light of Jesus' love and truth? Are you there? Have you seen the sign? And if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus, before you leave this place today, let's have a conversation. Or one of the pastors here, they want to have a conversation with you. Listen, let me tell you, how that works, okay? You just go up to them and you say, "Pastor, I need Jesus." I promise you, they know what to say after that. And you surrender your heart and your life to him. And he begins to change you from the inside out. And only then, my friend, even though it will be a struggle and it will be a battle, it will be a walk of peace and a comfort that surpasses all understanding that only comes through a relationship with Jesus. Give your life to him. Father, thank you for this precious time together with these precious people. Thank you for the unending truths of your word, your everlasting truths that we see in your word. And Father, I pray right now in this moment that your Holy Spirit apply the truths of your word to our heart, that may we respond in obedience. For those here this morning who've never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, that today would be the day that they trust you with their life. And for those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus, Father, that you be a gentle reminder through your Spirit today of the ways in our life where we need to continue to be conformed into your image and allow you to have your perfect and complete way in our life, and so that you may finish us, that we may be drawn to that day of completion that you promise about. And Father, that you would do a new work in our heart and our life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.